How good was that? Thanks, Steve, for that. Who wants to hear number one and two? Yeah. No, it was so good. Thank you. Just say to the person next to you, I'm not going to be offended by anything that the Lord has to say to me today. So that's all good. That's out of the way. I was actually serious, but you all started laughing, so. It's good to be in church. I agree with what Steve said. It's an amazing journey to be a Christian. This morning, I was saying to someone, I feel like it's just like every new facet of God we see, it's like we've literally just scratched the tip of the iceberg. It's so much deeper, so much wider, so much greater His love for us. And we're finishing off a series about Revive Us. How many know that that's not going to be the end of revival? It's just the beginning. But this morning I want to talk about an element of revival that is an element of life that I think is really crucial to us being revived. And that's this whole deal of community. This whole deal of community. A few weeks ago, I said that revival, in probably the simplest form, is when there's a dead place in our life and God breathes life into it. I love that definition because it's literally like when something is dead and all of a sudden God revives us, He breathes upon us, and that thing that was once dead now becomes alive. Of course, it happens at salvation when we're dead to God and His Spirit makes us alive to Christ. Maybe it's a marriage that was once dead and now it's alive, it's growing, it's thriving. Maybe a business, maybe a health issue, whatever it is, maybe a mindset. But these things, as they're surrendered to God, He brings life upon. And that, I think, is the simplest form of this definition of revival. And Phyllis was talking about this morning, about God breathing life into areas that are dead. But I think there's this element of community that oftentimes we overlook. And I believe that the Lord's reserved things that can only come alive in the context of community. And I love the fact that when we're believing for breakthrough, when we're believing for God to invade impossibilities, we go to God, we get alone with God, we pray, we do all these things, we declare, we get prophetic words, we read the Bible, we do all these things that are great in our toolbox. But sometimes there's things that the Lord reserves that we can only see breakthrough in the context of community. Probably everything, actually. Late last year, our daughter Mia, she was just about to finish preschool. And she came home one day saying, oh, there's an awards day coming up and there's one child in every class gets chosen to get an end of year award. And we said, okay. And about two weeks before the award ceremony day, we got an email from the school and said, Mia's actually been chosen to get this award for the year out of her class. But they said, do not tell her. The students don't know who it is, so we had to keep it a secret. And of course, we were so proud. This was amazing. Anyway, so we turn up on this awards day. And we're sitting there at the ceremony, and the kids are going up, getting their awards. We celebrated her, and she sat down. And about halfway through the ceremony, I had Tommy, who's my four-year-old son, sitting on my lap. And I turned to him about halfway through, about an hour into it, and I said, Tommy, this is a really cool school. You're really going to enjoy this next year. And he looked around. He stopped for a moment. He looked around. He looked at all the kids sitting there. He looked at the teachers. And then he paused. And he looked up to me and said, Daddy, these just aren't my people. And I thought it was hilarious. He goes, Daddy, these just aren't my people. And I'm thinking, where did he get this from? But I thought it was hilarious, and I told Rach and Mum and a few other people. We thought it was hilarious. The crazy thing is that we find that funny in a four-year-old. We find that cute and funny. But how many know that sometimes we think the same as adults? We wouldn't put the same language to it. But what we're saying is, the Lord's put us in a community and we're saying, these aren't my people. It's a crazy thought, but this is often our mindset. It's because we live in a Western culture, partly. We live in an individualistic society. We live in a society, a culture where we applaud individual success. We have a mindset, we have a culture that applauds someone who in isolation reaches some goal. I was thinking about this the last couple of days and I thought, how often do we applaud someone who says they're a self-proclaimed millionaire? We sit back and we applaud it and thinking, this is amazing. They've been able to become a millionaire with no help, in isolation, doing it all by themselves. And we sit there in our culture and we applaud this. And I started thinking about how we often see through this filter. Our education system is actually all around this. Its value is all around individualism. Even in church, I mean, sometimes you might have a conversation with someone, and I'm sure you've been there, and it's like you talk to someone and they're like, hey, I'm getting some counseling or some coaching or some mentorship, and it's like, oh, okay, I'll just keep that on the quiet. It's like, really, really, really sorry to hear that, brother. I'll be praying for you. See, we've just got this mindset that if somebody needs help, all of a sudden there's shame. All of a sudden, if somebody reaches out for help, there must be something wrong. And we even read the Bible through this mindset. And this is crazy because the value system and everything in the kingdom and in the Bible is everything opposite to that. It's actually about community. It's actually about family. It's actually about vulnerability. It's actually about honesty. It's actually about openness, transparency, all these things that actually help us. The way that we're living in an environment that the Lord's actually designed for us to follow Him. I read a quote this week from a church, a fairly big church, that's seeing amazing things happen in the supernatural side of things, and says, people come here for the miracles, but they stay for community. People will come for miracles, but they'll stay for community. They'll stay for family. It's interesting that when I talk about community, or when we talk about community, I just want to try and clarify what this is. It's actually more than just coming to church. That's really important. That's great. But it's more than that. It's even more than just being a part of a small group, although that's really important. It's actually even more than just living close to somebody, or even having someone live in your house, although that's really important. True community, biblical community, is when I step into a realm with a group of people that I trust and I actually let my guard down. I actually step into an environment where I can be open, I can be honest, there's nothing hidden, I can be fully known but fully loved. This is biblical community. This is family. Where I don't approach this with guards up. Where I don't approach this with my Sunday best. But I actually approach life with this group of people that I trust, and everything is seen. It's where I can be open with, vulnerable, honest. Jesus gives us a picture of what this looks like in John chapter 17. If you want to turn there in your Bible, it's John chapter 17, and we're going to read from verse 20 to verse 23. This is a really interesting passage because Jesus here is actually praying for his disciples, and then he prays for us. He prays for anyone that would ever believe on the name of Jesus. And so this prayer here is actually for you. And I was thinking about this and I thought, Jesus, with all the sermons he's preached, all the teaching he's done, all the things he's seen, all the knowledge he has, all the experience that he's got, if he would pray something for us to the Father, it would be pretty important. It's like a summary of his ministry, and here he is praying for the disciples, and now he turns and prays for us. It's going to be pretty important what he prays to the Father on your behalf. And this is what it says in verse 20. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone," talking about his disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." This is amazing. The summary of Jesus' prayer to the Father for us is this: the same relationship, the same connection, the same community that Jesus has with the Father, may they have that together as they have that with us. This is the summary of his prayer for us. After everything he's preached, he says, this connection, this community, this sense of family that we have together, I'm praying that they would be connected exactly the same as they're connected to us. I don't think when Jesus was praying this prayer, he was thinking, oh, if they would just attend church. Well, of course, that's amazing. But I think it was meant to be deeper than that. I don't think when Jesus was praying this prayer, he was thinking, if they can just tick off their name on the membership of the church. I think when Jesus prayed this prayer, he was saying, hey, I'm praying that they be one. I'm praying that there will be a sense of community when they engage with each other on a deeper level, where all these guards that are up come down, where they can do life together, where they can share things, where they're fully known, where there's vulnerability, yeah, where there's mess, but where they're living life in unity together. This is what I believe was the heart of Jesus as he prayed this. Maybe as I've been speaking about this real community, this sense of community, you're like, yeah, but Ben, you don't understand. I've been hurt before. I've been vulnerable before. I've been hurt. Somebody's betrayed my trust. And yeah, you don't understand the pain I'm in and the pain it's caused. And I understand, or at least appreciate, the fact that that's real. And we're dealing with human beings. We're dealing with flawed human beings that will fail. But I also want to say this. Community is where God has designed that we thrive. So that very place that you got hurt, I'm not saying go back to that place, but what I'm saying is go back to community. Because the very place you got hurt will be the place that he brings healing. And so often we get hurt and we put ourselves in isolation and we say, well, now I know the one thing I'm not going to do. I'm not going to open up. I'm not going to be real. And I'm just going to sit here with my guards up. I want to encourage you this morning. It takes courage. But engage back into community. Find a group of someone or someones who you can trust and be open, be vulnerable, be real with. Years ago, we went out to a restaurant and I can't remember the food I ate. It was amazing. It just wasn't so good at like midnight when I was lying in bed. And my stomach started doing like somersaults. And before I knew it, I spent all night with my head in the toilet. And I think it might have been prawns or some sort of seafood, but I had food poisoning. And I remember as I was there vomiting and being sick, I remember thinking, I'm never going to eat again. I'm never going to eat again. I'm never going to eat again. I was really sincere. I was never going to eat again. The smell of food repulsed me. The sight of food repulsed me, and even the thought of food repulsed me. I'm definitely not going to eat prawns again, or whatever it was. And even the next day, even as I stopped vomiting, as the rotten food was out, it still was this thought. The next few days was like, I'm not touching food. I'll have some water, but I'm not touching food. But how many know that my body knew that if I didn't eat, I was going to die? And all of a sudden, of course, days, weeks later, here I am eating again. And before long, I'm back eating prawns or whatever it was. But that's because my body knew that I needed food to live. My encouragement today is so often we isolate ourselves because we've been hurt in the past. We isolate ourselves and say, hey, that's one thing I'm not going to do again. I felt the pain, but the Lord wants to encourage us this morning. That is the place where we actually get healing. That is the place where we see breakthrough. That is the place where the Lord has actually reserved areas that are dead, where they'll only come alive in the context of community, real community. It's crazy to think that this church, the foundations were built in community. Real community, not just physical community, but actually doing life heart to heart together. And sometimes when our history has been so rich in that area, of course there's some things that weren't helpful, weren't healthy. And so often we can go, well, I got hurt there, so that's it. Like, I'm shutting the door on that. But what I want to encourage this church this morning is the importance of community, real community. 1 Peter 5:5. It's repeated in James 4:6 and Proverbs 3:34. It says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I believe personally one of the humblest things you can do is get into real community. Because it's vulnerable. Because you're entrusting someone else with your life, with your mess. It's real. It's transparent. I think it's one of the humblest things to do is find someone or someones who you trust and be open and honest. Maybe you're like me and you've felt like you're believing for breakthrough for something and it's really tough. And it feels like you're pushing this issue up a hill. And it's like, hey, you know, let's just say I've got an addiction. And it's like, man, I'm just trying so hard. I just can't seem to get freedom in this area. I need breakthrough. And it's really hard. Who's ever been there? It's really hard work. Yeah. And sometimes this can be the enemy. This can be the attacks of the enemy where it comes, it's like, hey, the enemy's attacking me. This is difficult. This is full on. We need to stand our ground. We need to declare what the Lord has said over our life and see freedom. But sometimes it can be God. That's a crazy thought. It says here in 1 Peter 5:5 that the Lord actually resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Have you ever thought that maybe that thing that's really difficult that you're pushing for, maybe it's actually God that's resisting you? Let me put it in this context. Years ago, I had an addiction. It was actually addiction to porn. And I got an element of freedom. It was through my willpower. It was through me being intentional about accountabilities. But it was like pushing something uphill. It was tough work. It was me trying to get all my willpower to try and beat this thing. And I had an element of success. But then I stepped into community. I stepped into a place that was vulnerable. I stepped into a place where there was a group of people, including my wife, who I was vulnerable with. I was open, I was fully known, but fully loved. And the grace of God came on me in a way where it actually empowered me not only to avoid the temptations, but to be totally free from this thing. And this is what I'm talking about. As it says here in 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we're in a challenge by ourselves in isolation, it's as though the grace of God is withheld because of pride or shame or whatever other reason. It's only when we come through the gate of humility in community where his grace can flow in our life. Does that make sense? It's as we come in this community where his grace can flow, and all of a sudden that thing that we were pushing on in our own strength in isolation, all of a sudden there's grace and there's freedom for something. Grace is the power to do something that we didn't have the minute before we received it. And this is what God is giving us. As we step into community through the gate of humility, he gives us grace. He pours grace upon us. But here I was, fighting my addiction in isolation without grace. It's really tough. Very tough. Who's ever been to Wet n' Wild? We used to, for youth events and that, we used to go like every year, I think it was, for a period there. And I used to love, I love Wet n' Wild, I love water slides. And there was a couple of years there where when we went, it was great because they would have a new slide. We would only go like every year or 2 years. But it was great because there would be a brand new water slide. And the technology was great, and there would be all these different turns and twists and new tubes and faster ones. And how good is it when the adrenaline's pumping to go down a water slide and the twists and turns and just fly off the end in that bliss and land in a plunge pool? I mean, there's nothing better. But how many know it's very different if there's no water? This is not a fun experience. If the water's turned off, this is not racing down this amazing water slide in bliss and landing into a plunge pool. This is going, and this is actually going down something that you end up with burns all over you, rolling out the end with bark missing all over. It's not a fun experience. And this is like the grace of God. As we come into community through the doorway of humility, his grace pours on. Where this one thing that we were pushing in isolation, now we have the grace of God. I'm not saying that we don't have to be intentional once we're in community. We still do, but there's grace. And grace gives us the power to do something that we couldn't have done the minute before we received it. This is grace. We're doing okay? Joel, I might get you to come up on the keys. Thanks, man. I want to make it really real now. Maybe you're living a life where you've lived in isolation all your life. Maybe you've been struggling with an addiction of some type for years. And you keep saying, I can beat this myself. That's a lie of the enemy. Because what he wants to do is he wants to isolate us from the very place where we're going to get free. The very place as we come in with humility where God's grace can be poured out upon us. Maybe today's a time when you make a decision and you say, hey, even though there's been a lifestyle of isolation, I'm going to trust and be vulnerable and see what God will do in my life. Maybe it's your marriage and your spouse have been struggling. And it's like today's the day where we're going to be open, where we're going to be vulnerable. Maybe it's a way that you think, a mindset. Maybe when you look at your life, you think, I don't even have any areas of dysfunction. I would encourage you, still find community because there's strength. There's something about sharing your life with other people. There's something about sharing your dreams and your desires with a family, with a community of people. Strength is formed. His grace is poured out because it's an act of humility. In Acts, I was reading recently about the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. And this passage just intrigues me because I started thinking and I started looking at saying, you know, we know that there was 120 people and Jesus ascended into heaven. And then he gave the promise of the Holy Spirit and he said, go and wait. And what it intrigues me about, what were they doing? We know what they were doing in chapter 2 of verse 42. We know what the early church was doing after the Holy Spirit was poured out. But what were they doing before the Holy Spirit was poured out? Something happened in 10 days. Something took place in 10 days where a disgruntled 120 group of people came together. And then on day 10, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And as I started reading back through it, looking at this, this is what I found. In chapter 1, verse 14, it says, they were joined together in constant prayer. Another translation says, they were united in prayer, gripped with one passion and interceding day and night. It sounds like real community. It sounds like family. It sounds like all these issues have been put aside. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The New King James says they were together in one accord. I just imagine that when they arrived on day one, they were disgruntled. They were disappointed. Things didn't go the way they planned. They were a bit peed off at Peter because he was the one that was getting up saying, I'm never going to deny Christ. And then he did it three times. I could imagine the other disciples are thinking, hang on, Peter, you don't even belong here. There's tensions going on. There's issues with this 120 people. And it says all the disciples deserted him. There's lots of fractions. There's issues. You imagine these 120 people on day one. There's tension. There's stuff going on and they get together. Something happened in those 10 days. Something happened in the 10 days because it says in chapter 2 verse 1, it says they were together in one accord. Something happened where they stepped over these insecurities, they stepped over the awkwardness, they stepped over all the issues, and they became vulnerable, I believe. They stepped into true community, into family. And the focus was on heaven. The focus was on him. And I'm sure there's a lot of reasons why the Holy Spirit was poured out at day 10, but I believe one of the big parts of that was because these people, these 120 people, came into perfect unity. They came into true community. And this is what happened. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing and a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. For 10 days at day 10, there was a cry from earth to heaven for the Spirit to come. And on day 10, heaven responded with a roar over yielded hearts. This is the outcome of stepping through the gate of humility into community. Our church was built on this. And sometimes the very thing that was the point of strength, because there might have been an element of hurt or whatever, we throw that out and we say, well, we're not doing that anymore. But I believe that the Lord is wanting to call us back to this community, real community, open, transparent, vulnerable, where we find a group of people who we can do life with, who we can trust with, who we trust. Let's be a people that when we gather, the Holy Spirit can breathe. The Holy Spirit can be poured out over yielded hearts. Let's be a people that put the shame, put the pride aside and say, hey, would you speak into my life? Would you do life with me? Hey, this is how you see me at church, but let me tell you what's really going on. This is how the Lord has designed us to live, to follow Him. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? Just keep your eyes closed. Just engage with Him. I'm going to pray in a moment, but I want you to consider what decisions you're going to make. Maybe you're like I was and you're battling things in isolation. You're sincere because you're doing the best you can, but He's actually not asking for your best. He's asking for the collective best. He's actually put people around you that you can tap into their best. Maybe it's scary. Maybe the thought is scary. Maybe it's messy, and it is. But there's grace, there's Him, there's love, there's acceptance. There's this thing that we've never stepped into, which has been fully known but fully loved by others and by God. And so this morning as you hear, I just want to pray for us all this morning. Lord, I just pray that we just give You our yielded hearts once again this morning. Lord, we come with no agendas. We just want to see You glorified. And Lord, we pray that as these opportunities come, we can do life with people. As we can step into community, that Lord, we will take the courage, we will have the courage to obey You in that. As you continue to keep your eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've heard me talk about community. You've heard me talk about family. Maybe you're like, hey, I don't even know God. I want to give you an invitation this morning to come into the family of God. Maybe this is the first time you've ever been in church, and you just say this morning, yep, I want to be right with God. I want to give control of my life to Him. I want Him to take control of my life. I just want to give a quick opportunity if there's anybody here and you want to say this morning, Lord, I want to give you my life. Would you just raise your hand? I want to include you in a prayer. If that's anybody here, would you just raise your hand? And you say, I want to belong to Jesus. I want Him to take control of my life. I give Him my life this morning. Just wave it nice and big so I can see. And I want to include you in a prayer. Anybody this morning says, Jesus, I want to give you my life. Maybe you've made a decision before, but today's the day when you come back and you give your heart, give your life to Him again. Just quickly, one more time. Is there anyone here this morning that wants to say yes to Jesus? You want forgiveness of your sin. You want a brand new start. You want to be accepted in the family of God. Just one more time. Anybody, just wave your hand at me. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you're so committed to us. And we thank you that you've designed us to live in community. Because, Lord, you want us to live in freedom. And like in John 17, it says that the world may know that you live in us. Lord, may this be the evidence of this whole community thing, that the world may see love and know that these people are Christians. Amen.